something that you really, we're getting there, that you really despise? Oh yeah, children, you're dismissed to children's church. Go and enjoy yourself. Sorry about that. They're probably now hearing the word despised, wishing they could stay, because that's a pretty strong word. But have you ever had anything that you like really didn't like, and then all of a sudden had an experience that you went, oh, I need to reconsider this? It could be like blue cheese, something, and I know a lot of you just go, what, right away. But I was thinking this week about an experience I had, and that is I was in a worship service. This was about 20 years ago, I think, something like that. And there was a certain song our church did that, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you just do the song. I mean, students, you may be surprised to find out the pastor will admit this, but there are certain songs where you go like, oh, I don't like. I mean, this one was a 70s song, and every chord progression screamed 70s song. It kind of had this saccharine, sweet, kind of just, you know, not really thick stuff. And I was like, oh, and we did it fairly regularly, and so we were in a worship service, and the song started, and knowing me, I probably looked at Laura and rolled my eyes, and then it happened. The old couple sitting in front of us, who are no longer with us this side of heaven, but at that time they were, they grabbed hands, and they started singing. Gosh, it's going to be maybe a rough day. And the song changed for me. Because they worshiped with this song. And I engaged them afterwards because I wanted to be curious. Like, what was going on there? Like, I noticed that and it just helped me. I just told them it helped me to worship. Is there a story to that? And they said, yeah. And they explained that as they had come to know Jesus, this was a song their community sang all the time. And it was a real, like, important song to them. And I just thought, wow. Something I had kind of looked down, rolled my eyes at, all of a sudden needed to be reconsidered. I'm starting us here because today our topic, it is topical. As you know, we've been doing a series where I'm kind of doing riffs off of this one passage. But our topic is one that, in our culture at least, and if we're honest, many of us can at times roll our eyes at, and that's Christian community, our togetherness. Because we see these high water marks, these expectations, and yet we look around and go, oh. And so some of what we're doing this morning is simply trying to pause. I don't begin to say that any of my words could lead us towards an experience like I had with that couple of reconsidering the church. But I want us to pause and reconsider the togetherness that God calls his Christian people into as we move forward. In this, I remind you where we are. We're revisiting Godspeed. For those who weren't with us years ago, last year, that feels like years ago, we did a 8-week series on Godspeed. And it was about setting a pace to be present and aware, walking with our 3-mile-an-hour God into the place where he's put us, to be his people, identified with him, bringing blessing. And now as we come to spring again here, we thought, hey, let's revisit it. And I have some riffing, or maybe it'd be more like a lick than a riff, I think, right? Musician friends? But there's various things we're kind of drilling down on. And today we drill down on this idea of going together, of togetherness. And so here's where I want to just organize our thoughts. I'm going to organize our thoughts around 3 ideas. And it's just this, what, how come, and why. What, how come, and why? Yes, the second and the third point aren't that different, but we'll get there. The what, I already kind of alluded to it. But if you look at your verse, Jesus sends them out, how? You know this if you've done the Christian thing for a while, 2 by 2. But here's what jumped out at me. Well, a number of things did, but let's just consider our passage. For one, he had sent the disciples out just the chapter in front of this, right? So we've talked about, if you've been with us, the fact that he sent out the 72 others. And that commentators say that word is loaded because he's saying this chapter applies to the non-professionals. This chapter applies to all of us of the church. These are not the super apostles. You don't want to use that phrase because of Corinthians. But these weren't the key dudes. This was everybody else, you and me, everyday church. He didn't say in chapter 9 when he sent out the 12 that they went out two by two. Mark tells us that when he sent out the 12, but Luke doesn't. He waits till here, that when he's addressing and helping the church to see themselves in this sending and in this praying, that's where we've gone so far, he says, now I want you to see you aren't going alone. You're going in community. And then even with that, as you read down in chapter 10, every one of these like verbs and things he commands, like verse 3, go, I'm sending you. The go is plural. The you is plural. Now, at first I thought, oh, that's just because he's addressing 72 people. And so I would talk about us and you would be plural in my mind if I was talking to you. But then I saw verse, what is it, 10? Nope, let me make sure I find what I was thinking. Verse 11, yeah, there it is. That when they are to leave, even the dust of your town, is that what it says? Wipe for my feet. We. There's a communal speaking he's calling them to. And it was there that I went, oh, there is a mindset of this communalness in this sentness. So there's a lot of nesses there, but right? So this is the what, this place that he has of really wanting to emphasize the communal nature, the togetherness, that as people step into these villages, those who are following him, that they go in community. What might that mean for us? I don't have answers. We're just kind of noodling on it here today. I mean, but it did strike me as this. I mean, how let's use this as an illustration. How would you convince somebody of something? The only thought that just came to mind, I made eye contact with someone who chairs my... How could I convince you that Ohio State's the best football team? I'm going to actually use that illustration later, so forgive me. But, right, like there's... I'd need evidence, and then you'd have to engage your heart because, you know, you just have a reticence to... You have your team already, and so I don't mean to play power here on that. But, right, just think about things you would employ to convince... Wouldn't you want really good proofs? Yeah. Well, guess what? What struck me as I was reading on community and thinking about this and reading my Bible, how many places God says the world will know my message or that you're my people or that things are going on. How? By your community. I mean, you obviously know there's verses like John 13 where he says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. But what's he implying? He's going to the cross in John 13 and he's implying, I'm making you this new community and so they will know me and this work I've done. In John 17, he says, the world will know that you sent me. He's in a prayer to the Father. And you know how he says they'll know that you sent me? Through the unity. They will know, he uses that word, through the unity of your people. Display, on display. Or take, for example, when Paul picks it up and he's talking about this in Ephesians, there's these divisions and he's trying to bring unity. And he says this, God's intent was that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So even the watching spiritual realm, he's saying that they, did you hear the word? Would know God's wisdom and insight and what he's done in the Son, because that's the context. And then how do they know it? What does Paul say in Ephesians 3? Through the church. Not through individual believers. Not through me getting my act together. Through community. It's this strong emphasis in the Bible that the importance of the body of Christ. And so we simply pause here because this strength is important to notice. We talked last week about prayer. This week, as we think about togetherness community, think about the foxhole again. I mentioned foxhole prayer last time. And what often happens when we are in a foxhole facing together in our safety the enemy, there's a strength to that. There's a communal nature that helps us fight better. But what often happens in churches is we start fighting with one another. We start duking it out and we stand up and we soon start throwing punches or whatever. We can even just in our hearts, am I being too honest? Be like, oh yeah, they're okay. But there's not this robust thickness of community. That's a word, I don't even fully know what I mean by that. That's what I keep praying for us as I've been thinking about it. That if you have that, you can face together and you aren't picked off as easily. Right? And so it just, it struck me. It just struck me as I was reading. I'm reading my various books. Never mind, I'm not going to wave them. We started with Godspeed, but I'm reading three other books, all three of, and actually two others as well, that I'm giving a good skim as we think about this series, about how to step into our culture and place at 3 miles an hour. But what struck me is that those three books underneath, all of them, we're talking about evangelism or outreach or being the everyday church, they all had chapters on being the community. What struck me the most was this in everyday church, as we talked in our first one about this need to shift from being attractional, right? Like come to us versus go out. And he said this, we need to shift our focus from putting on attractional events to creating attractional communities. We need to shift this focus from, if we have a good event, they'll come, to saying, like, what does it mean to be a thick community that is out and seeable and that people go, there's something different there. And let's just be honest, that's hard, difficult in America. But I lay it before us. John Leonard, in his book, he talked about us, the church, growing to be a nonstop community, gracing one another any day of the week, night or day. Jerem Bars quotes his friend Francis Schaeffer and talks about the importance of community, that Francis Schaeffer used to say, our Christian communities are to be pilot lights revealing to the world what is possible through Christ and what will come to full realization in the age to come when we see Christ clearly and become fully like him. But that's hard when in America, I don't know about you. I mean, I've just been wrestling with my own heart of my... We have controlled community. Community gets scheduled, doesn't it? It's like, we'll try to get together. We don't have this everyday warp and woof that you had walking on the road with someone. Anyway, there's lots there that we don't have community groups today, but to continue us being formed and shaped and not just asking questions, but trying to step into those questions and figure out what it might look like. So that's some of the what. How come? I did how come first. That's our second point, because that's another way of asking why, which is our third point. But how come is more familiar, isn't it? Like you go, how come, mom and dad, versus you don't write that on your essay if you're writing at school. You write why. And so this is how we talk, how folks talk when they're familiar with one another. And so this second point is asking a question, what might be the benefits of going two by two for those who believe and follow Jesus? There's a wisdom to going two by two. We already said what, that's what he's doing, but what's some of the wisdom to it for those who are following Jesus? And there's a number of thoughts, but I have two, an A and a B on this, and just that it helps Christians experience grace and it helps Christians who are in doubt. Helps Christians experience grace and helps Christians who are in doubt. In verse 2, 1 and 2, right, they're sent two by two. That's obvious. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And in verse 4, we see that it's not an easy task. I mean, you already see in verse 3 that they're sheep among wolves, lambs among wolves. But then 4, they aren't bringing, there's a little bit of scarcity in them going. And my point is simply this. How's your soul do with other people when you're wrestling with, like, I don't have a purse. Where's our next meal going to come from? How are we going to do this, right? Things start to get revealed. I don't know about you, but at least in my soul. If I'm really walking on the road with you for a long time, Paul and I will be on the road for a long time to General Assembly, right? And I will start to bug him. It's just the way it works. He will bug me, if we're that honest. And so what starts happening, right? I have a choice. I either try and work harder and fake it, or I admit my need of grace. I get exposed to the wretched man that I am, as Paul would say, as we're reading in Romans in the daily prayer. I get exposed to my need for grace again this day. And that's part of what I think the wisdom of what Jesus is doing. Because I think I can move on from grace and start getting my life together. But what's always the Christian message? Right? It's not religion. We say this every week. It's grace. It's not cleaning up and trying to fix myself. It's saying, I am a mess. I need rescue. I can't rehabilitate myself. And I want to try. But I need grace again this day. I need the rescue of Jesus. Because I had to just confess things in sin and wrongdoing. Why is that important? I have said this before, but it's one of my favorite quotes. John Piper said, you will not commend what you do not cherish. Those are words we don't use too often. So what do we mean? I looked up commend. Let me find it. Commend, to speak about something to someone else or praise it to someone else. If I commend something, but usually the things I speak to others about are the things that have gotten into my gut, right? I cherish them. That is, to love, protect, or care for something is really important. So this is, again, sorry for using this illustration twice, in different ways, but I went to the University of Virginia. Do you ever hear me talk about Virginia football? No, not much. You know why? I don't commend it to you, right? I don't talk about why, because I don't really cherish it. I suffered through all those years where we had one good team. Sorry, Stu. But, right, I don't cherish it. But, boy, ask me about Ohio State. And you know I can talk about that, and I'm not going to talk anymore here. But I'm using that as an illustration. Because if I think Jesus just rescued me by grace 35 years ago, that's pretty distant, and it's not doing anything active in my heart. I won't commend it because I don't really cherish it. I'm just okay now. But if he has revealed to me the depth of my need for forgiveness this day, the depth of my brokenness this day, it becomes beautiful. And it's something that I will talk about and step into the world with. And I think he knew that. As he called us to go, not by yourself where you can fake it better, but with someone else who sees you better, right? So that's one of the whys, so that we would experience grace anew. John Leonard wrote in this book over there, "I read in the Bible that God loves me unconditionally, but I need to be loved by others to learn to believe it. I read in the Bible that God forgives, but I need to experience forgiveness in you." So it helps Christians, this was A, helps Christian experience grace, and it helps the Christians also who doubt. I simply mention a phrase that gets used in our culture is plausibility structures. That is, there are things that help you believe because they are surrounded, but they structures that support us when we're feeling weak. Going with someone else helps that happen. Right? This is the classic, I think I've got the Bonhoeffer quote, that he said in Life Together, talking about community, he said, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him solely because the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, his brother's heart is sure." And so going together helps when my weak knees feel weak. And you can be, we use that phrase often, the Aaron and Hur. An illustration here before I move on to the next point. As you know, we planted this thing for what, like 10 years. And I used to go into Trinity weekly. And many people, especially in the last years of that, were like, "Why are you going in? You need to be planted in Crozet." And we were supposed to be connected. There were lots of answers. But one of the things I learned in that is I said to them, because it was hard. It was hard doing this alone. And you guys were a great help, but it was hard, right? And I said one time I was in there, they're like, "Why are you still coming in?" And I said, "It's easier to believe when I'm in here with you." They had eight on their leadership team. And I would be in these discussions and they'd be talking about, it's not me in my head alone out here thinking in my office, but they're having discussions. How do we help people grow? How do we reach our neighbors? What do we do? How do we pray for people? How do we help our church pray, right? And all of a sudden it's like, I'm like, oh yeah, there's other people who believe this. Jesus knew that in his wisdom too. It's an obvious thing, but don't you go, thank you, Jesus, for sending us two by two in community. So that's the, we asked about the what, the how come, two, there's probably more, but two that I had are that Christians experience grace today and that the Christians, it helps the Christian who doubts. But then finally, why? That is, notice there's also a benefit for those who are not yet believers in this sending. Right? They go two by two in verse 1. They go to work in the harvest that is abundant. So the field needs them. That is, you can't do this alone, he's saying, because it's abundant. We need more and more, right? So it's not a one person, a one woman show or a one man show, but might it benefit those who are not yet Christians? A few thoughts here, an A and a B again. I think for one, it clarifies the proclamation. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 5. We're going to talk about the proclamation one of these sermons coming up, maybe next week, maybe the one after. It says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. Can you have peace as a one person when you're alone on an island? Yes. But doesn't it also assume there needs to be relational peace? Or even in 9 and 10, 11, he calls what? The kingdom has come near. It's a communal thing. And so here's what I was noodling on this week, as you realize, when we as a church slowly come to be present and step into our places that God has put us, what are we inviting someone who's not yet a Christian into? You're inviting them into community. Community with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you and His church. It's not solely an individual thought. I was, again, very surprised that these missionaries in our tradition coming back, who are then evaluating things in America, are going like, oh, we need to think about this phrase that's become popular in America about a personal relationship with God. It's become our common parlance, our common way of speaking. And they were like, you know, God calls us into community. God calls you into the church. As a matter of fact, John Leonard, I do have to get his book for this quote. He said, in talking about this, he said, if I were to say to you that apart from the church there's no salvation, you would probably think that I was Catholic, right? Tradition would have it that the Catholic Church often says, like, we are the sole place to find salvation, right? So you'd think, like, oh, that's too strong. Aren't you a Protestant? But he continues this way, but this statement is not mine. It was spoken by many church fathers and reformers. Calvin himself writes in his Institutes of Christian Religion, quote, beyond the pale of the church, no forgiveness of sins, no salvation can be hoped for. That's in book 4. And he also writes in book 4, those to whom he is father, the church may also be mother. The Westminster Confession of Faith also states in Article 25, out of which, that is the church, out of which the church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So think about the kindness of our Lord. He sent a church to these towns. He didn't send an individual. He sent a church because his calling is into community with him and his people. So it clarifies the proclamation. It's a whole life kingdom bowing the knee to all that Jesus and his love is doing. And then it's also not just clarifying the proclamation, it strengthens the proclamation. And that is just the obvious thing that the Bible thinks covenantally. There are covenants, these promises that God makes. What was true of two witnesses in a covenant? It strengthened it. If you had one witness, it was like, well, I don't know. And it didn't stand up in the court of law. But if you had two, it strengthens the very wording because you all of a sudden have to go, that dude's not crazy. She agrees with him. And so it strengthens, it brings a chorus together of saying like, no, this is where life is found. Come, be a part. It's the old illustration of cross-pollinization. I don't know my stuff enough, Norma, so I looked it up. Cross-pollinization occurs when, we're in this age of the stage right now of our seasons of despising pollen. I don't know you, but cross-pollinization occurs when pollen from one plant is transferred to another plant, resulting in healthier offspring and new plant varieties. Healthier, strengthening by pollen being traded. And so Jesus sends his people together to cross-pollinate in those as a community goes, not just individuals. So this, I hope this has been helpful. I have no answers except to say, how might we step more fully into thicker community? That, again, I keep thinking of the quote from Everyday Church, to shift my focus from an attractional event to creating attractional communities. It may Laura and I have been asking that question as we've been thinking about this stuff together. What does it mean to start making hard choices? To not have such a disparate life? To invite you all into community more? To find my place in community with you more? To pray and think and wonder about it? I'll conclude with, this was another illustration I ran across. A National Geographic special ran on Polynesia. And it was showing what they did there. And one of the things in Polynesia was the way they fish. Think about how, I don't know about you, but in our area, I think of a fisherman, I think down at the trout stream, individual, casting his stuff, getting a fish. But in Polynesia, what they did on this National Geographic special was they showed that on this island, the entire town went out with palm branches and formed this fence, basically, of palm branches and people. And they walked. They just walked forward, and soon the ground, the water in front of them started getting darker and darker as the fish basically just got together. And then people up ahead just had buckets and just started fishing. And it was this communal nature of fishing together. Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Could it be Jesus had communal fishing in mind more than I, as an American who consumes and spreads my life 1,000 places? That Jesus had more in mind than I do. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking questions and I wish I had more answers. But as we simply sit and say, where are you? In terms of, we know you're here, but I mean, where are you working? What are you doing in us? We cry out and ask that we would grow in the thickness of our community with different threads woven together, not pulled apart, that you'd help us make choices toward that end and all that it might mean. Grace us, we pray, in your name we ask. Amen. And all God's people sang, amen, 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 amen. Let's stand and prepare for the table.